Well, let's go ahead and get started with the lesson today. Today being July the 14th, 2024, we're going to be starting our second part of this lesson today on the church's doctrine. The church's doctrine. And what is that doctrine? Salvation. Salvation. Salvation by grace through faith. Last week we started on the introduction to the lesson. We got down through that. We finished out the previous week's lesson. And then we started on the introduction to this. And I want to go ahead, start here at point number one today with an introduction to the book of Romans. My goodness, what a special book the book of Romans is. And if you get the opportunity, you ought to take time to read through that this week. Those 16 chapters, man, what a great book of the Bible. And while I'm talking about that, let me remind you this. Our next soul winning club training program begins on August the 14th. August the 14th. And if you are able to sign up for that, you can do it online. You can do it out at the welcome desk. We'll be starting the classes on the 14th, Wednesday nights, downstairs in the music room, downstairs. And we're training folks how to take the Word of God and be able to share it confidently and lead folks to Christ. I'm hoping that some of our teachers, I'll mention one right here now, invite you too, okay? I'll always try to invite our teachers to come so that we can be able to reach those students in our Christian school. We have some that come that don't know Christ yet as their Savior, not involved in church, and they're here because they don't, you know, want to put their children in the public school arena, and I appreciate that. But we want to be able to reach those students and their families with the message of the gospel. And I want to encourage any of the teachers, if you are working in the school this year again, if you're helping in any of the after school, before school, whatever, come down, join the class, and get that confidence that you need to have in order to be able to reach your students with the message of the gospel, okay? Again, you can go online and register, or you can register out at the welcome desk, okay? Begins August the 14th. All right, let's look at this today. We're in the book of Romans. I want you to look first, before we get into Romans, I want you to turn back to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. The Old Testament book of Habakkuk. That really is in there, folks. It really is in there. You remember our lessons we did a couple months ago, I guess it was, back the first part of the year, last year, the Old Testament. We studied that. I want you to look here in the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. In the first two verses of chapter number one, and I want you to read something here with me. Listen to what he said. He said, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save?" God answers that question. In verse number 5, look at it. He says, "Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you." And you know, God wanted Habakkuk to learn to trust him. And folks, you and I have to learn to trust God. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. Amen? And you know, we watched yesterday as there was an assassination attempt on former President Trump, and people died from that. Innocent people died. Violence is all throughout our land today. Why is that? It's because folks do not like truth. And you know what? The Word of God is truth, and folks don't like truth. And God wanted Habakkuk to learn to trust him, and he eventually did. But it was only after God reminded Habakkuk here in chapter 2, verse number 4. And he told him, he said, "Habakkuk, I want you to understand something. The just shall live by his faith." The just shall live by his faith. And this thought of strength, and this thought of encouragement for the child of God is how the Apostle Paul started out his letter to the believers there in Rome. He started out with that. And I want you to look now in Romans chapter 1. And we're going to go over to verse 16 and 17. And he said this. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Let me ask you something today. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? My goodness. The gospel of Christ is what changed my life. It's what changed your life. It's what will change the lives of the people in our world today. Listen, our leadership needs Christ today. They need to see that knowing Christ as Savior is the most important thing in this world. It's not the wealth and the fame and the fortune that they think that they can get from their political stances and all these things. No, it's knowing Christ as their Savior. And Paul said, listen, I want you to know straight out, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And let me say this again. Everyone. That means everybody. It doesn't matter if you're rich, you're poor, you're young or you're old, you're wise or you're not wise. It doesn't matter where you live. Listen, everyone has the opportunity to come to know Christ as their Savior. And it's our job to get that message to them. Amen? That's our job. Look what he said. To the Jew first, he never forgot about his Jewish heritage. He never forgot the fact that Christ came and wanted to use the Jewish people as his witnesses in this world of God's great grace and love. But he said, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. Where is it written? In the book of Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 4. So I want you to see today, that's Paul's introduction to the book of Romans. And here we see several things. We see a theme today. And that theme of the book of Romans is simply the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel, the message that changes hearts and lives. There are two key verses, I believe, today that would be theme verses. I think they could serve as key theme verses. One of them is here in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. And look what it said. It said, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then if you look over at Romans chapter 5, verse number 1, here's another verse, a key verse in this book of Romans. He said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is how you have peace today, folks. We pray for the peace of Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But let me say something today. There is no man, no organization, no government on this earth that's going to bring peace to Jerusalem or to Israel. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. And as long as the devil has rule and reign in this world as the prince and power of the air, there will be no peace in Israel. There will be no peace in our world. But honey, let me tell you something. One of these days, the Lord is going to bind him up and cast him into the depths of hell, where he's going to be there forever and forever. And then we can have peace upon this earth. Amen. When the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords rules on this earth, we'll have peace. But for you and for me as believers, how can we have peace with God when we are at enmity with him? How can we ever have peace and joy with God? Let me tell you how. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And what Christ did for us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the desire. This is the whole desire of God for all men everywhere. Everywhere. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter what language you speak. Yesterday, again, I was teaching the Soldiers Club in New Zealand. And there, yesterday for me, it was, for them, it's Sunday morning at 10 o'clock in the morning. For me here in Westminster, it's Saturday at 6 o'clock, okay, in the afternoon. But you know what? The message never changes. It doesn't change. And it's the same there as it is here. Peace with God comes only through a right relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the key words in this whole book of Romans, I really believe there's three of them basically. It's the word righteous or righteousness, the word just, and the word justify. You know what it means to be justified, don't you? Yes. Pastor has explained this many times. When we are washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been saved, we are justified from the debt that we owe for our sin. We are justified. And God, when He looks at us, He sees me justified, never sinned. Amen. It's through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the writer and the place of the writing, the date and all that stuff, we look at this in verse number 1, Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul himself tells us that he is the penman that God used here. Now, listen, remember, the author of this Bible that we have in our hand is the Holy Spirit of God. The men that you see their names and things like that in the Bible, they are the penman that God used to write these letters. Whenever a pastor sends out an email or a letter to any of us, Mrs. Mooring in the office types that letter, proofs that letter, and she sends it out to everybody. She is not the author of that letter, okay? She may be the corrector of it sometimes, but she is not the author of that letter. Pastor is the author of that letter. And it's the same way with the Word of God. Listen, Paul here is writing. He is being used of God to give unto those in Rome and eventually unto all of us who read this Word of God. He is giving us what God said to give. And so God is the author of this book. And he said here in verse number 1, he said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. God separated him. He put him aside for a special use. My wife, many times, she'll get out a big bowl and she'll fix up a cake in the thing. I like to lick the batter out of the bowl. And I'm still a little child at heart, okay? I got big fingers and big feet, but I love to lick the bowl whenever she fixes a cake. But you know what? She will set aside all the things that she wants to use to make that cake and put it together. She'll set them aside. She'll pull out a couple eggs. Now, I don't like eggs. I don't eat eggs. I don't care for them, except if they're in a cake or a pie or something like that, okay? And that's fine. That's not a problem. But she will pull out that little container of eggs, and she'll pick out some. She'll separate them out for a special purpose, a special use. And you know what? That's what Paul is saying. God did this for me. He separated me out. He called me to be an apostle. I am His servant today. And folks, you are His servant today. You've been saved, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. If you've been washed in His blood, you've been called to do a special job for Him, saved to do something. And according to Acts chapter 20, if you go back and read Acts chapter 20, you don't have to do that right now. But Paul, he penned this letter while he was on his third missionary journey. He was in or about the city of Corinth, I believe, when he wrote this. And it's estimated, scholars estimate, it was probably about 57, 58 A.D., okay, when he wrote these words. So, let's look at teaching the book of Romans. It's been said that an easy way to remember how the book of Romans is structured is through the illustration of a toasted cheese sandwich. How many of you like a toasted cheese sandwich? My wife always fixes toasted cheese sandwich. She puts butter in the frying pan first, okay, and gets it all buttery, all right? And then she'll put, you know, some little stuff in that, maybe a little spices or something in it. And then she puts butter on the bread, okay, butter on the bread. We like bread with our butter, okay, all right? We're from the South, all right? We like stuff like that. And then she'll put bread on the outside of that butter. Sometimes she'll put butter on the inside of the bread, okay? And then she'll put that cheese inside of it and put another piece of bread and put some butter on it and turn it over and put the butter on the top and just mash it down and just get it soggy. I mean, it's just good. Oh, my goodness, it's just good. But you know what? It's kind of like that. And you get to the message in the middle of it, but he's got good stuff on the inside, the outside, and all around it. And that's kind of a picture of what the book of Romans is, how it's structured. Look at the introduction of it. Paul here, he introduces himself. In Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, look what he said. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Paul introduces the fact to whom he's originally writing this letter. And in verse number 7, he said, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Listen, you're either a saint or you ain't. Amen? I know that's not good English, but what are you teaching? English? Fifth grade? Okay, all right. It's not English though, right? Okay, all right, I got you, all right. But listen, folks, if you know Christ as your Savior, you are a saint of God. You're a saint. The Bible talks about it here. Called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verses 8 through 15, I'm not going to take time to read all of these, but he acknowledges his thankfulness to God for those Roman believers and for their faithfulness to God and for their love and faithfulness to the Apostle Paul himself. They loved him. They cared for him. They honored him. They prayed for him. And he wants them to know that he is in prayer for them daily. Man, when I was out those 6 weeks or so with my hip and in the hospital and stuff, many of you texted me. And you sent me cards. I got a stack of cards, I bet that high. I still keep them on the counter. I just go back through and look at them in there. And I got phone calls, and some of you have brought snacks by and a meal by and things like that. And man, what a blessing it was to know that somebody was praying for me. And you know what? I thank God for that. And Paul said here, listen, I'm thankful that you folks would love me. But he said, I want you to know you're in my prayers as well. And folks, that's something that we can have together. We can fellowship. We can pray for one another. We can encourage one another. When Miss DeGasperi sent me the note about her grandson going home, she was all excited because God had heard and answered the prayers, I believe, of a lot of us in here praying for him. Man, they didn't know if he was going to live or die. And God brought him out. And he's well today. Now, he's got some things probably he's going to go through. But you know what? God has blessed him. He's still alive. And God answered prayer. Then Paul introduces the gospel, as well as the power of the gospel, beginning in verse number 16. Look at it here. Verse number 16. And he makes this statement. He wants everybody to know up front, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And then in verse 17, he states again, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And I want you to see this. The outstanding characteristic of the gospel is its power to save. Amen. Whosoever will come unto me, Jesus said. Whosoever cometh unto me, I'll in no wise cast out. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God wants everybody to know the gospel is for everyone. You think about the Apostle Paul before he got saved. The religious zealot, Saul of Tarsus. He had authority. He had papers in his hands to go and put people of that way, the way of Christ, in the prison, to torture them, to compel them to blaspheme the name of Christ, and even to put them to death. A wicked religious man. He was a zealot. But God reached down and literally knocked him off his high horse, amen, on the road to Damascus, and saved his soul, and made what was a bad situation into a wonderful situation. And the Apostle Paul began to teach and to preach, confounding all the Jewish leaders in their synagogues and showing them that Christ is the Son of God and He really is the Messiah. And so the outstanding characteristic of the gospel is its power to save anyone and everyone. And the source of the gospel of God is not man. It's God. Amen? It's not our traditions. It's not our religious do-goodery. It's not anything that you and I could ever do. It is all of God. And the result of the gospel being given out is eternal salvation and eternal peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And listen again, it's to everyone that believeth. To everyone that believeth. Now, we get into the doctrinal section of the book of Romans. And we look at some things here from chapters 1, verse 18, all the way down through Romans chapter 8, verse 39. Now, you know I cannot read all those scripture verses and get them all in. So I'm going to give you an assignment, okay, this week, all right? You've got the assignment to read through this week. We will not, let me just say this too, in case you didn't know, we won't get done with this lesson today, okay? I know that's news to you all, but, you know, we just want you to know that, okay? But here in the book of Romans, beginning in chapter number 18, we see the sin of man. We see the sin of man. And folks, each time I read these passages, it's as if I'm reading the newspaper today. When Paul wrote these words some 2,000 years ago, he was showing us what God said man's heart is really like. And I want you to look at this today. Paul begins this doctrinal section of the book of Romans with what every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl must face as a fact before they can ever come to know Christ Jesus as their Savior. They have to realize the fact that we are all sinners. We are all sinners. Now listen to me a minute. We may not all sin alike, but we are all like sinners. I've never had to kill anybody, okay? I've never shot and killed anybody. I've never robbed a bank, okay? I've never run around with my wife, especially now with this hip. I can't do it. No, I'm just kidding. But I wouldn't, okay? She shoots well, let me tell you, okay? All right? She does shoot well. I've trained her well, all right? But listen, I've not gone out and done all these big bad things that make the news, okay? But you know what? I've disobeyed my parents. I've lied. I cheated. I stole. Okay? You say, you stole? I sure did. I never will forget in school. I just had the brain of a genius. And I figured out I didn't have to study. All I had to do was write the answers to the test on the bottom of my shoe. And then when I got into class, I just crossed my leg, look at that shoe, and there the answers are. I was a genius. But little did I realize that I had to walk from the house to the school bus stop. And I had to walk through the gravel and get on the bus and then walk to class and get into class and then walk from my homeroom class to the class I was going to take that test on. And I was feeling so confident. I sat down there, she gave me that paper, and I said, today's the day I'm going to get an A. Amen. And I lifted up my foot, and there was nothing there. Brother, the consequences of sin became a reality that day, okay? All right? We are all sinners. We may not all sin alike, but we are all sinners. And the Bible tells us about this. And He shows us that every heathen... is a sinner. You and I are heathens without Christ. We're sinners. We're lost and undone without God or His Son. And look at verses 18 through 20 in Romans chapter 1. He said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Folks, we know the power of God through nature itself. It reveals the power of God. But He also proves something else here. He proves that all they who know the truth of God yet choose to deny the truth are also sinners, and they're guilty before an almighty and holy God. And you see this in verses 21 through 32. You see it here in these verses. And then Paul, he proves that even the moralists, okay, those that try to live a righteous life, and those who think themselves as being good enough for God, they're all indeed sinners. They're all guilty before God for the same reason as the heathen is guilty before God. We've all been born with that sin nature. And we see that here in verses 12 through 16. Look at it. The moral consciousness condemns them. And look at what it said here in verses 12 through 16. He said, "For as many as have sinned without the law," okay, they didn't know the word of God, "shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus, according to my gospel." Man, what powerful words. But then look, number four. Paul also proves the fact that the Jews are also seen by God as sinners. You got to remember something here. The Jewish people knew that they were the chosen people of God. And they felt in their hearts that because they were Jews, they were better than everybody else. They could get away with whatever they wanted to get away with. They could live any way they wanted to live because they were Jews. They were God's chosen people. But Paul helps them to understand that they too are guilty before God. And just because you're a Jew is not going to get you into heaven. Listen, those Jews that crucified the Savior, they cried out and they said, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Let His blood be on us and on our children." And folks, that's exactly what has happened through all the centuries. The blood has been on them and on their children. Listen, they took the light of God's Word. They claimed special self-made privileges. And they claimed false superiority through their Jewish heritage over other people. They claimed all those things. And by doing this, the Jews, they prided themselves. You know, pride is what got Satan, Lucifer, kicked out of heaven. Pride is what brings a man down. It's that haughtiness, that pride. And they prided themselves to be guides to those who were in the darkness of sin when they in themselves were actually blind guides themselves, leading people off the precipice and into eternity without God. Now, Paul shows them here that even though they were Jews by physical birth, they were also sinners by birth and guilty before God, just as the Gentiles were. Even as you read here in verses 17 through 29. And the fact is, folks, every one of us is a sinner before God. And no good that we could ever do will justify us as being righteous, okay, without fault in the eyes of God. I want you to turn to a verse just a moment in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. And I want you to mark this verse. The Pharisees, the scribes, prided themselves in obeying the laws and keeping up with all the laws and all these things. And Jesus just told them in chapter 5, verse number 20, he told the people that were there, he said, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness, your righteous deeds, your good works, all those good things that you're trying to justify yourself with, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Folks, you would have to be perfect to be able to get into heaven. I don't know anybody in this room today that's perfect. I don't know anybody, not even my wife, okay? She's not perfect. Listen, there's nobody perfect. If we could keep the law, there would have been no reason for Jesus to come and suffer and bleed and die on the cross of Calvary. But because God knew that we were sinners, God provided the means for our justification. And here, point number two, we see the justification of the sinner. Look at this. Justification of one's sins. Justification of one's sins is not man's attempt to be justified by his own work, but rather, justification of sinful man is God's giving of his righteousness to sinful man in order that sinful man could come to know Christ as their Savior. Amen. And be justified. Just if I had never sinned. It only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, listen. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Amen. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. It reminds us here that justification and divine righteousness is totally independent of man's good deeds or of the law. Okay? Obeying the law will not get you to heaven. Look what he said. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." It's made known unto us, okay? That's what he's saying. "Being witnessed by the law and the prophets." And then he specifically speaks of our great salvation. And he lets us know that it only comes through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by grace through faith. You say, "Brother Ray, where is that at?" Turn over to Romans chapter 11 just a moment. Look at Romans chapter number 11. I know I'm skipping around, but I'm trying to get you to see how important this book is in the doctrine of the church. Salvation by faith through grace. Look at what it said. "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace." Romans chapter 11, verse 6. "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." It's got to be all of one or the other. And since none of us in here can keep the law, listen, none of us can fulfill the laws, not even the Ten Commandments, okay? The original standard that God set for His people. Man, we've broken those laws. And listen, how many times would it take for me to lie to be a liar? One time. How many times would I have to be disobedient to my parents or to my wife to be a disobedient child? Once. How many times would I have to steal to be a thief? Once. So how many times then would I have to sin to be a sinner? Once. Therefore, we are all sinners. And the law shows us, God's Word shows us, that since we can't obey all the law, brother, we're dependent upon God's grace. And it's only by God's grace. Faith implies acceptance of God's gift of grace and mercy and total reliance upon God through our confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. You remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2? Verses 8 and 9. He said, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And folks, if it was of works, if it was our good deeds, if we were in heaven and boasting and bragging, boy, I got here because I tied the most, or I got Sunday school pins that wrapped around my feet and all around my head for attendance and faithfulness to church, and I did this and I did that, pretty soon there'd be no room in heaven for the Lord Jesus. It'd all be about us. And that's not what it is. It's all about Him. Faith implies one's acceptance of God's gift of grace and mercy. And that's what it's all about. Therefore, righteousness, though it has been extended to all the world. Now, hear me right. God's righteousness has been extended to every person. Every person, great or small. But it can only benefit those who are willing to believe it and receive it. When I brought my wife back from the airport last night, she'd been down in North Carolina with our grandchildren, watching them, while my daughter was with her husband, who had his kidney removed Friday. And they think it's cancer, but they think they got it all. They took the whole kidney and everything. And when I picked her up last night, I had not eaten yesterday, and I was hungry. And so we stopped at the only place we could find open at the time was McDonald's, okay? I got their fries, and we ordered a large fry because we were going to split the fries. And had this great old big package of fries, and it was only half full when we got it. Half full. I ordered a fish sandwich with no tartar sauce. They got that right. Okay, and I ordered my wife Dr. Pepper, okay, because she likes Dr. Pepper. We got up there, and I paid her, the lady, for all that. And had I not given her that money, guess what? She would have kept my meal last night. She would not have given that to us. But when I paid for it with my little debit card, she gave me the receipt back, and then she gave us our meal. Now think about this just a minute. If I had placed an order for that meal and said, I really want it. I believe you got me a fish sandwich in that store somewhere. I believe you got a large thing of fries that's only half full in there for us, but I believe it's there. I believe you got a Dr. Pepper in there for my wife, which they never gave her last night. We drove home, got home, and I said, wait a minute, where's your Dr. Pepper at? She said, I thought you had it. I said, I thought you had it. Neither one of us had it. You know what? Listen. I could have believed that it was there. But until that stuff was paid for by someone, okay, and then it was received by me, it would never be mine. God paid the debt for your sin and for mine. And He has extended His offer of eternal salvation to whosoever will believe and be willing to receive. But we know that not all will receive. We know that not all will believe the gospel. And so here in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 28, he puts it simply this way. He said, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Why? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of the sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Amen. Now look at this. Where is the boasting then? Where is it that we can boast about our religion and our traditions and what we think we ought to do to be able to get to heaven? Where is our boasting then? It is excluded, Paul said. By what? Law. Of works? It's not by our works, folks. He says, nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Amen? Amen. It's not your goodness that gets you to heaven. You can't add anything to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. He died to pay the debt for our sins. He was buried to take that sin debt away, but He arose again to give us victory and life over that sin and eternal life. Amen? What a Savior we have today. Amen? Now, this is just the beginning of the doctrine of salvation found in the book of Romans. And next Sunday, if you'll come back, I'll give you some more of it, okay? All right? I'm going to stop right there. I'll mark it where I know where I'm at. I want you to understand today, God has done something for us, folks, that we could not do for ourselves. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And I'm thankful for that today, aren't you? Amen. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. And pray for me as I stand to preach today. I'll be preaching today from a very... It's a passage of Scripture that's well known, but sometimes we overlook it. And I want to preach the simplicity of this thought today, okay? And you'll see it when we get in the service. Let's pray. Father, I love You today. And Lord God, I thank You for this old book we call the Word of God. Lord, I thank You because it's precious. It showed me that I was a lost sinner and in need of a Savior. And yet, Lord, it didn't leave me there in the desert of sin, but Lord, it brought me to the fountain of life. And Lord, I want to thank You for that. And I pray, God, today as we study this book, the Bible, and the doctrine of salvation, Lord, I pray, God, that You'll make it ever more real in our lives, that we are justified by faith through grace. Lord, that we know You today all because of Your goodness to us and not our goodness to You. Lord, please, if there be someone listening to the sound of my voice today that's never been saved, God, help them to see their need of a Savior and come to know You today. Receive You and believe Your word and to trust You by God's grace. And God, we'll thank You for what You do. Bless in the service in just a moment. We'll thank You for everything that You do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you today. Thank you for being in Sunday school, okay?